May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning is the gospel reading. You may be seated. Dear saints, you're probably familiar with this account of Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. We read it every year on the first Sunday in Lent. There's a lot to learn from it. The nature of temptation, the misuse of God's word by Satan, and by extension, the misuse of God's word by many false prophets in our day, the warding off of temptation with the proper use of God's word, the obvious divinity of Jesus being able to do what we are unable to do, namely defeating the temptations of the devil. Also, this is Jesus' first defeat of Satan during his earthly ministry, a war that will be definitively won for us by Jesus on the cross and in the empty tomb. But this morning, I want to focus on the nature of temptation. What can we learn by the devil's tempting of Jesus in the wilderness? What can we learn with regards to the way he tempts us? And what does it mean that Jesus defeats Satan in the wilderness? First, I want to briefly consider the last two temptations. The last temptation, the devil tries to tempt Jesus to fall down and worship him. It sounds like Satan is getting a bit desperate. This temptation is a bit ridiculous. There is no way that the Son of God would do that. Probably there's no way that you and I would fall for something quite so blatant either. None of us is likely to look up the closest satanic temple on Google and go there and worship the devil. The second temptation is a little more subtle. The devil tells Jesus to throw himself down off that high place and allow the angels to take care of him. He's sort of testing him to see if he'll show off a little bit of that divine power. But we are not to test God in that way. We are not to take on some obvious and extremely risky behavior in a way daring God to take care of us, whether that behavior be physical or spiritual. But it is the first temptation where we want to focus our attention this morning. Satan's attempt to entice Jesus to turn stones into bread. This temptation makes a lot of sense, doesn't it, from the devil's perspective? After all, there's nothing wrong with bread. In fact, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not to mention that Jesus is hungry after having fasted for 40 days. What's wrong with a little bread? Jesus would do far greater miracles than that during his earthly ministry. In fact, he would feed over 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So it's not the miracle that's the problem. But we understand the problem with this temptation by noting Jesus' response. He quotes the words of Deuteronomy 8, "Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The Father, through the Spirit, sent Jesus out into the wilderness to fast. That was what he was supposed to do. The Father promised Jesus that he would take care of him during this temptation. And so Jesus is trusting the word of his Father, not the word of Satan, the deceiver, the father of lies. Bread is good, but not when given by the devil. This temptation, I think, strikes closest to home for us out of all of them. As I said, there's nothing wrong with bread. It is a gift from God. And many of the temptations that we face are temptations for something that in itself is good when used in the proper context. Consider sexual pleasure. It is good when used in the context in which it was given, in the marriage of one man to one woman where children can properly be cared for. It becomes an idol when used outside of those parameters. or money. It is a gift from God to be used to take care of ourselves, to take care of our loved ones, to take care of the church, to take care of the poor. It becomes an idol when used outside of those parameters. Or food. The sin is gluttony. Or leisure time. The sin is laziness. Or alcohol. The sin is drunkenness. Or knowledge. The sin is arrogance and condescension. Or authority. The sin is tyranny. And so the list goes on and on. Our sinful flesh takes these good gifts of God and twists them to suit our own desires. This temptation to turn stones into bread is like many of those that we face. We fall into idolatry when we worship the gift and not the giver. And sin, really any sin, is idolatry. Paul makes this clear in Colossians when he writes, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Paul links several sins to idolatry because sin is following our own desires when they are in opposition to what God's word says. When we commit sin, we are trusting something other than God, someone else, either ourselves, our friends, something in the culture, but not God and his word. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is discussing meat that is sacrificed to an idol. Obviously, this is a blatant form of idol worship. Paul writes, "Am I implying that food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons." In offering their sacrifices to idols, Paul says, the pagans are actually worshiping Satan and his demons. It is Satan that stands behind every idol. It is his greatest desire that you listen to anything other than God's word. Any ungodly pleasure that he can cause you to love, anything that he can cause you to fear more than God, anything that he can cause you to trust more than the giver of all good gifts is a win for him. That's the logic. Sin is idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of demons and of Satan. He doesn't need to cause you to go into a satanic temple to worship him. All he needs you to do is trust him instead of the Lord. How does Satan handle the devil? Well, he resists the temptations. For Jesus, turning stones into bread would have been just as bad as the last temptation to fall down and worship Satan, because he would have listened to the devil's word and not his father's. But he doesn't. He holds firm. Unlike Adam, unlike the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, unlike you and unlike me, Jesus is the obedient son. He fends off the attacks of Satan's twisted use of God's word and thwarts them with the true word. This is the only way. We must know what is right. We must know what God says in Holy Scripture to ward off the attacks and assaults of the devil. But there is more here than Jesus merely being an example for us. Everything that Jesus does as a man during his earthly ministry is done for you. Jesus battles and defeats Satan there in the wilderness on your behalf. You and I can never perfectly follow Jesus' formula for defeating the devil. In our sinful flesh, we are simply too weak. The good we want to do, we do not do. No, the evil we do not want to do, that is what we find ourselves doing. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Who will be the new Adam? Who will defeat Satan for us? Jesus. This is part of Jesus' active obedience to his Father. He takes the battle directly to Satan. He does what Adam and Eve failed to do in the Garden of Eden. He does what you and I fail to do each day. He does not sin. This is his righteousness. He earns his righteousness and he gives it to you. The battle here this day goes to Jesus, and the war fought at the cross, well, that victory is his as well. And in your baptism, Jesus' victory over Satan becomes your victory over Satan and sin and death. Do you realize what freedom Christ's victory gives you? Not freedom to sin, but freedom from sin. Freedom from the ravages that sin brings. You are no longer slaves to sin and in fear of death. The world is messy. Right and wrong are black and white, but our vision often only sees grays. But being free from sin means we live our lives in daily repentance and prayer, guided by the Word of God, seeking to do what is good and right and noble, and yet falling back on the mercy of God when we fail, knowing that that mercy is there waiting for us. Satan is defeated. You are free. This freedom should make us bold. As God's redeemed children, we carry within us the Holy Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not in some sort of daily tit-for-tat battle with Satan, where sometimes he wins and sometimes we win, and we're never really sure if we're good enough. Jesus is good enough. Jesus won. Satan lost. His loss is permanent. Jesus' victory is permanent. He gives it to you. Think of yourself as having been born again into a new kingdom, into God's kingdom, into a new realm. Since you still have one foot in the realm of this sin-filled world, there will be times when you are a better citizen of God's kingdom than other times, yet you are still in his kingdom. There are times when the king may need to discipline you. There are times when the king will send suffering for your good, yet you are still in the kingdom. There are times when you will feel the guilt and shame of disappointing the king, yet you are still in the kingdom. There are times when you will metaphorically turn stones into bread, chasing after something the world says you need, even though the Father says you don't need it, and you will turn back to your king in repentance and faith, and you're still in the kingdom. And the king feeds you. He feeds you with his words. He gives you heavenly food to eat and heavenly drink to drink. And he sustains you in his kingdom. God is a mighty fortress. That's what Satan's defeat means. He can't win. As you are in Christ, and as he is in you, as you continue to abide in him and he in you, you cannot lose. Let Jesus fight for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.